Lord God, we thank you that you have given us your word, and we thank you that it points us to Christ. And Lord, we pray, we thank you for these I am statements that we've been looking at, and we pray as we look at this one that our hearts will be lifted up to him, that we would see the wonder and glory of who he is and the importance of him in our life. Help us, we pray, be here by your spirit to work in our hearts and make your word effective. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're looking at one of the most famous I Ams tonight. So keep your Bibles open to John chapter 14. We'll be camping in there. Destination New South Wales is the tourism body for our state. Its role is to market Sydney and New South Wales to the world as one of the world's premier tourism and events destinations. Their website is designed to help you find where you want to go. There are family holiday destinations, road trip ideas, hiking destinations, romantic getaways. If you're going on a holiday, one thing's for sure, you need to know where you're going. In fact, that's true of pretty well every journey, right? And we take journeys every day. When I leave for work each morning, I need to know where I'm going. Thankfully for me, it's pretty easy, but maybe you're a traveling salesman. You need to know which appointment you're traveling to before you set off. Before you leave to a party or an event, there's one thing you need to make sure that you know. It's where the destination is. What's the address? And you want to know that before you leave. And this idea is foundational to our passage tonight. John chapter 14 is in the middle of a wonderful passage about what Jesus said to his disciples on the night before he died. In chapter 13, we get the start of this discussion where Jesus is in the upper room talking to his disciples, and he's telling them all this important information that they need to know before he dies. He covers lots of topics, but one critical topic, and the one that comes immediately before our passage, is that he tells them he's going away. They haven't realized yet that Jesus is going to die, and Jesus wants to be clear with them that his death is not the end. He describes it as going away. If you listen to this in verse 33 of chapter 13, "Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you." And in verse 36, Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterwards." Here is the destination. I'll give you the destination in verses 1 to 3 of chapter 14. This is the crux of where Jesus is going. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." See, Jesus is going to be with his Father to prepare a place for his people so that one day we can go and join him there with his Father. That's his destination. That's the destination of his people. The question is for us, where are you headed? Where is your destination? Maybe you are thinking that you don't care where you're going. You don't care what road you travel on, as long as you get to do whatever you want in the meantime. Well, that doesn't mean you're not headed somewhere. See, everyone's headed somewhere. We all have a destination, and there's only two options. We'll either finish our journey and end up with the Father and Jesus in heaven, and we'll enjoy life with God, or we will end up in hell, which is described by Christ as eternal fire, a place of conscious anguish. In short, it matters where you're going. It's the first thing we want to work out before we go on any journey. We type it into our GPS first. And then it tells us the way. And if it's the truth, If our GPS tells us the truth, we will end up in that destination when we follow that way. I want you to be headed to life, to eternal life. And where do we find eternal life? In verse 6, Jesus says, "No one comes to the Father except through me." And to be in eternal, joyful relationship with God is eternal life. Jesus says in John 17:3, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God," that's the Father, "and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent." This is the destination we should be aiming for. Eternal life, in joy, relationship with the Father. So, this is a bit of a running theme tonight. When you type a destination into your Google Maps, I want you to be thinking about where am I headed? Where is my life headed? What's my eternal destination? And it's in this context that we see this famous I am statement, where Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And we'll look at each of those in turn. And the first one is that Jesus is the way. The context of this, again, is that Jesus has this interaction with Thomas. He's telling them he's going away to be with the Father. And Thomas says, and he says to his people in verse 4, "Where I go, you know. You know where I'm going," he says, "and you know the way." And Thomas says, "Lord, we don't know where you're going or the way." And then Jesus says, "I am the way." One of the differences between Shamira and I, where's she gone? She's disappeared. One of the differences between Shamira and I is how we think about directions. I think Nathan's similar to Shamira, so I don't know if it's an Tavle thing. But this is the difference. When I'm going somewhere, I like to know the way. And if I'm not 100% certain of the route to get there, then I'll have Google Maps on, giving me directions every single step of the way. Shamira, on the other hand, is much more skilled than I am. She doesn't need to know the exact route before she takes off. She's sort of happy to follow her nose around. As long as she has a vague idea of the final destination and a general feel for things, she's happy making her way there by sheer fluke. The reality is, though, if you do it Shamira's way, you will inevitably find out that you'll take a wrong turn somewhere on some journey and you'll end up in entirely the wrong place. It may have happened once or twice. You see, whatever your preferred navigation method is, it's really important to get the directions right. The route you take matters. It's important to go the right way. And so in our text, we know the destination. Jesus wants us to be with him and the Father for eternity. But are we just meant to follow our nose? Or do we need a map? If we were to type in eternity to God the Father, or eternity with God the Father into Google Maps, what would the directions be? And Jesus says that the GPS would say Jesus. As we start the journey, it would say, at the next turn, trust Jesus. In 300 metres, follow Jesus. When you get to the crossroad, pun intended, take the Jesus exit. Jesus is the way. And the word way is an interesting word because it can mean both the means you use to get something or it can mean the journey you take to get somewhere. And Jesus is both. He's both the means and the path. Jesus' death and resurrection are the way we're accepted by God. When we trust in Christ, his death is counted as our punishment and his righteousness is counted as ours, and we become acceptable to him. Hebrews describes him as the way in to the Father into the Holy of Holies because of his death. But Jesus is also the path we must tread. We must follow him. We must do as he says. We must trust him every day as our Saviour and also as the one who will provide all that we need on our journey. So whenever you type an address into Google Maps, I want you to remember that Jesus is the way to that destination of God the Father. The second thing Jesus says is, "I am the truth." And that claim is in verse 6. Again, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You see, it's no good having a map if it's wrong. Many people today are happy with determining what they believe and what they will do based on how they feel, but that's not a good basis for life. It might be wrong. Imagine you're driving somewhere and decide to turn entirely based on how you feel at that moment. I'm sick of going straight. I'm going to turn here. This roundabout, you know, I'll just go this exit. Just based on whatever you feel looks good at the time. You won't get where you need to be. And similarly, we mustn't make decisions in life purely based on how we feel. We must hold to truth. Truth must be the driving factor in how we decide to do things. And Jesus' remarkable claim is that he is truth. What does this mean? Well, you can think of it a bit like the sun. Without the sun, we can't see anything. We need its light to view the world. Even at night, when we can see dimly by the light of the moon, it's only because the moon is reflecting the light of the sun. And the same analogy holds for Jesus and truth. Jesus is the source of all truth, like the sun is the source of all light. Truth only exists because it flows out of Jesus, out of God. And it's by the light of the truth of God that we can know all things. Even people who hate God and who manage to know something true are only able to do that because of the logic and truth that flows from God in the first place. People can think because God is a thinking God who made us in his image. People can use logical arguments and deductions because God is a God of clarity and made us in his image. Logic's just a reflection of God's consistency, of his reliability. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying that he is the foundation and the fountain of all truth and all light to know anything. And this is an absolutely vital truth in today's culture because the very notion of truth is under attack. These days, the idea that something is absolutely true is laughable by the general world. Many people today say it's impossible to know something to be objectively true. You can't know truth, they say. Instead, you have to create your own truth. What's true for you is true for you, is what they say. But it doesn't have to be true for me. We can each sort of construct our own truth and our own reality. In essence, what this idea is saying is that I am truth. I get to define truth. And so in our present day context, Jesus' claim is striking and countercultural. Instead of me defining truth, Jesus does. He is the truth, and it's my job to seek him first and to seek truth in him, not in myself. And where do we find this Jesus who is the source of all truth? Where do we find the truth that he provides for us? Well, Jesus himself tells us that the Bible speaks of him. The whole Bible speaks of him. It's in this book that we find truth. And there's at least two types of truth in this book. There's historical facts. And I think it's amazing that Christianity is built on fact. Historical facts of what happened in the past. A guy named Adam who sinned one time in a garden by eating a fruit when he wasn't meant to. That happened. And we know that because Jesus tells us in his word. And Jesus, the whole story of who he was and what he did, his miracles, his death, his resurrection, these are foundational historical facts that where our faith is built on. Our job is to seek the truths, firstly, the historical truths that God's word tells us about what is true about history. And if you're not a Christian, I want to challenge you. Whatever you believe about Jesus or about God or about who we are as people or what this world is all about, whatever you believe about what happens after you die, do you believe it just because it seems like a nice idea? Or do you believe it because it's true? Don't build your life on something that isn't true. I want you to seek out truth, and you'll find truth in Christ. And the second aspect of truth that the Bible teaches us is doctrinal truths. It teaches us things about reality, things that we should believe, truths about God, about this world, about who we are, and about how we are to live. You know, whenever anyone gives you advice about your life, what you should do, the claim they're making is that the action they're recommending is the right action. When your friend says that you should pay more attention to self-care and get rid of the toxic people in your life, they're saying it because they think that these principles are the truth about how we should live. But the question we should be asking about every recommendation on how we live is it the truth? Or are these principles of life lies? In our passage, Jesus is saying that he is the only way to know what to believe and how to live. And we need to live based on this truth. And that's where it's difficult. Every decision that we make about life, everything we believe about God, about ourselves and about the world, must be built on the foundation of Christ and of his word. We need to stand as firm as Martin Luther did, where when he stood before the Diet of Worms, he said this: "Unless I'm convicted by the testimony of scriptures or by clear reason, I am bound by the scriptures I've quoted, and my conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything, since it's neither safe nor right to go against conscience. May God help me." That's what we should be like when we live. Bring this back to our main illustration. It really matters if the map you're following is true. And Jesus says, if you want to get to the destination of life with the Father, you must follow me as the way, and I am the right way, because I am the truth. So when I'm driving along following my GPS instructions, I do what the lady tells me, because I trust that what she's saying is true. And I want you to remember, the next time you trust your GPS's directions, that Jesus is more trustworthy than the nice Google Maps lady, because he is the truth. And the last thing that Jesus says in his three I ams is, I am the life. You know, one day I went out to my car to go somewhere, and I got in, I typed the destination into Google Maps, I chose the right way, clicked on it to get the lady to tell me where to go, and I put the key in the ignition, and I turned it, and nothing happened. The battery was dead. It was flat. There was no life in my car. And because the car had no life, I was going nowhere. Even though I had the truth and the way and the destination, I had no life to move me. And this is what Jesus is getting at here. He is the life. He is both the physical life and the spiritual life. He is both the present life and the future life. So just think about the physical and spiritual. He is the source of all physical life. Every moment of every day you are alive is only because Jesus upholds you by the word of his power. It's what the Bible tells us in Hebrews 1:3 and Colossians 1:17. Jesus himself actively upholds your life right now. Your heart is beating only because Jesus has his life flow into you, that you would live. Everyone who's ever lived lives in this way. But Jesus is also the spiritual life. In Ephesians 2, the natural state of people is described as spiritually dead. But God, through the power of the Spirit, makes his people alive, and it says, created in Christ Jesus. If you're a Christian, any spiritual vitality you have, any spiritual life you have, flows to you from Jesus through the Spirit. If you've ever repented, it's a gift. It's just as much of a gift as that breath you just took. If you've ever praised God from your heart, it's just as much Christ working it in you as your heart beating right now. In Psalm 119:25, the psalmist says, "My soul clings to the dust." And so where does he go to find life and vitality? He says, "Give me life according to your word." Practically, this is where we find the life of Christ flowing to us to enable us to follow the way and to obey the truth. In the rock-solid foundation of his word, in prayerful dependence upon the Spirit, applying the word to our hearts. You know, I've been feeling lately like I lack a bit of spiritual vitality. And this truth really hit me, that the promise is that Jesus is the life and that life is found in his word, which speaks of him. And so our job, regardless of how we feel, is to commit ourselves to this life-giving means of grace, because it is life. It's like the engine of our car. From it springs all the activity and vitality and life we need to follow Jesus on the way of truth that leads to eternal life. So commit yourself to this word. It is the truth. It is the life. It teaches us of Christ, and he comes to us in it. And so every time that you turn the key and your car engine springs to life, I want you to think about how Jesus is the life. He's the source of any and all physical and spiritual vitality in you. And you must go to him to get the life that you need to end up at that destination of eternity in joyful relationship with the Father. Let's pray. Lord God, we are so tempted to think that in ourselves we have life. We're so tempted to think that we can construct truth ourselves and we can define truth ourselves. And we're so tempted to think that we know the way. But Lord, help us, I pray, to see that Jesus is these things, that in him you have provided a way. In him you have given us the truth about what we are to believe and how we are to live. And out of him and his word, through the generous provision of your Spirit, we receive all life that we need. Lord, we pray that we would hope for that great destination of eternity with the Father. And help us, Lord, to commit ourselves to the way and the truth and the life. In Jesus' name. Amen.